Let me have you open tonight to a book of Psalms. And this will be a little different than normal. It's Proverbs, actually. Proverbs 14, we'll start there. Proverbs 14. Now, I wrestled with this sermon for 2 or 3 days. I was trying to put it in a wrist lock and get it to work out into an outline. And I never got there. So this is going to be kind of thrown together. I figure Brother Gip is here Thursday. And so I was going to give you something to chew on. But this is something that I hadn't really put together before or seen. Not that I'm just trying to preach something new or anything like that. But look, if you will, in Proverbs 14. And there's just a connection that I hadn't made. Notice in verse 22. Do they not err that devise evil? But mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. If you'll look in chapter 16, verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And then in 20, since it's nearby, 20, 28. Mercy and truth preserve the king. And his throne is upholden by mercy. Now, you're going to see some of those again. But let's have a word of prayer. We'll get started. Now, Father, there's nothing real pretty about the sermon here tonight. Just some things, Lord, that struck me as very profound. And I pray that you might help us to be able to expound this. Like I said, I tried to make it into something pretty, but it didn't work out too well. So I ask you to just help us, Father, to absorb some things here from the Word of God. Ask the Spirit of God to be present to bless it, Lord, and for all the things that are coming up with the revival, with a funeral, a memorial service, a camp, and all the things that are happening. It's getting somewhat back to normal. I pray you'd help us to be able to stay open, that our government and our society might be able to get over this COVID thing and keep going. Lord, we pray for liberty to be able to continue to preach and teach and do right. And we just love you, Father, tonight, and we just ask that you might show anybody here that's seeking the truth a desire to do right, something that's really important. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in all three of those passages, you noticed a pairing. So I want you to, first of all, just notice the pairing. And you'll notice in all three verses that there was mercy and truth, mercy and truth, mercy and truth. So 23 times in the Word of God, mercy and truth show up in the same verse. And for what it's worth, 21 of the 23 times, it's always mercy and truth. So with that said, I got thinking about that and if there was something important about it, and I think there is. First of all, it might be important to look at the truth here for just a minute. I mean, we know the verses. We cling to the verses. I don't know what the truth means to you, but it means a lot to me. I was saved when I was 10, as you know. I trusted Christ as my Savior, but I did get backslidden, and I was really without light and without much guidance all through my teen years, high school, junior high, high school, and then on into college. And so, by the time I got to the end of the route in college where I'd kind of reached the end of my rope spiritually. I mean, I was in as much darkness as most lost guys are. And boy, one of the things, I couldn't find the right answers. I'm not even sure that I knew the right questions. And so when I got a hold of the truth, the way the Lord means the truth for the first time, it's something special. You know what the Bible says about the truth. There's a lot of verses. We could talk about a lot of things true, a lot of things that are the truth, but sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's the one we always go to, and we'll always go back to that. You know that's true. Your spirituality, I started to say religion, it's not a religion. But what you have is not anything like what most religions in this world have, even most quote-unquote Christian religions, because you have an access to the truth that's unmatched by anything else. First of all, you have a book that's true from the beginning. Besides all that, you have the Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. So Muhammad and Islam doesn't even come close. if you're going to play around with Eastern religions or New Age religions, there's nothing that even spits close to the right place. You have the Bible, you have Jesus Christ on top of it. If you're saved, and even if you're not saved, there's a certain level to which you're guided by the Spirit of truth. And once you have Christ, and once you have the Spirit of truth inside you, according to John 15 and 16, we are guided continually. We have something dwelling in us that nurtures and longs for the truth and guides to the truth. No major world religions that you can name. Just go down the list and name Hinduism and all the things that live in lies for their entire existence. Nobody has what we have. Now I'm talking about Bible believers. Thy word is truth. Christ is truth. The Spirit of God is truth. We have a God of truth, according to Psalms. Besides all that, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And so the truth, the Bible says, you'll know the truth shall make you free. It's a wonderful thing. It's a grand thing to have the truth. It's a grand thing to be able to say, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth when you stand up and tell somebody about Jesus Christ or about the Bible? Now, the truth is a real blessing. At the same time, I hope that you'll acknowledge, most folks that have been here that are saved for a while know that there's another side of the truth, in the sense, not that it's not grand and not that it's not great, but you also know that the Bible, for instance, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Well, thy word is a light unto my path, and so on and so forth. Okay, thy word is light. Okay, light's good, except that men love darkness rather than light. And so, on one hand, boy, when you really want the light, it sure is great to find the light. But there abides in all of us a little bit of darkness that loves the darkness and wants to keep the darkness in the dark. And so there's a certain misery in it too. Now, aside from that, we know that the Word of God is also, and since the Word of God is truth, we also know the Word of God is a sword. And it's quick and sharp and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. And we are naked and open in the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. It's not always a pleasant experience to be cut open with the knife. And so what I'm trying to say is, a little truth is good and a lot of truth is better, but there comes a point as sinners that, the truth unmitigated and unveiled in its whole hurts. I mean, when you consider that Jeremiah 23 says, thy word is a fire. Well, fire burns. He said in the same verse that thy word is a hammer, and that hammer breaketh in pieces. And who hasn't at times in the course of your Christian life, felt when you even came to church at times, or when you were going through some stuff, and when certain things, when the Lord started working in that purging way that He does, that you weren't getting pounded on real hard and sliced up and cut and burned? The truth of the matter is that one of the things about the truth is it's a grand blessing, but there's also a grief side of it. There's a side of it that for a sinner, in much wisdom is much grief. But he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. That's why we can be admonished to be sober, because the truth that we're called to be stewards of is a sobering thing. And frankly, sometimes we handle it. We're not worthy to handle it, and it hurts to handle it. You know what I'm saying? For instance, you think about the truth that God, our God is a consuming fire. We know that. We know He's love, but we know He's a consuming fire. We know that He's holy. If you think about the truth as a function of God's holiness and God's righteousness, everyone in here has sense enough to know that you don't want to be exposed to God's unveiled holiness without some cover, because you can't stand in His presence. That's why it's going to take a brand new body before you can ever stand before Him. See what I'm saying? If that truth is a function of his holiness and a function of his righteousness, then, you know, it's not pleasant. The truth exposes. The truth diagnoses. It scours. You know, it cleanses and it purges, but it burns. Boy, it takes the skin off sometime. It hurts. And so, to sinners, unmitigated truth given in big doses is a real harsh, a blinding thing. I bet most of you here know what it is. If you've been saved for, I've been saved a long time, but you've been saved for 20 years or for 10 or 5. If you've been walking with the Lord, you find yourself more despicable in your sight right now as a sinner than you did the day you got saved. I mean, you may have gotten over a lot of things, and you may have gotten past a bad past and some adulteries and a lot of stuff. Maybe you were even a jailbird. But you've found that you've been exposed by the truth and some things that you still are inside that make you look worse to you now than you looked back when you got saved. Now, that's what I mean when I say, okay, you take that, let's just talk about, okay, it's mercy and truth. But taking the truth first, the truth is a blessing, and I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. It's my joy to be a minister of it, and I like standing and teaching it. Okay, but at the same time, you know, in the study and left alone, there's an awful lot of woe is me in there too, because the truth hurts. Now, with that in mind, I draw your attention to the fact that these happen in pairs. It's mercy and truth, mercy and truth. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn to the book of Micah. Book of Micah for a second. And I want to remind you about a verse. I think, unless I'm mistaken, that Daniel preached about mercy here a few weeks back while I was gone. I'm not trying to ruin anything that he did or anything like that, so don't worry about that. But look in Micah chapter 7. And let me show you something about your God. Without cover, your God ought to scare you to death. When you start considering holiness, when you start considering his omnipotence, his omniscience, he knows everything you've ever thought. Well, I've had lots of thoughts. I have a fairly active mind. It's not a real bright bulb, but it thinks a lot. I can flat sure think some thoughts. And the thought of having to stand before God without cover is pretty scary. And so I want you to see something here. It says in Micah chapter 7, verse 18, "Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity?" We're sure glad for that. "And passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." Now there's something you need to think about with God. God likes mercy. He delights to have mercy. I don't know why. I don't know. I suppose that too is a function of his holiness, compassion. We know that God is love, and so maybe that's the answer. But whatever else can be said, as scary without cover as God can be in his holiness, in his wrath, and in his anger, and in his judgment over sin, God loves to have mercy. And so we're studying this out, and so you find mercy and truth. And it's almost always mercy and truth. Look at one more mercy verse for me. Look in Lamentations. Lamentations 3. And this may hold some answers for how you need to think about some stuff that you're trying to get through in the next 6 weeks or 6 months or 6 years or whatever it is. But Lamentations chapter 3, probably you know the verse. It says in verse 22, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion faileth not." Now, that's Israel talking. And, of course, you can make spiritual application to me and you. And it is really of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. I mean, you and me, all of us have sinned enough since our salvation to deserve to die. Okay, we've committed sins we deserve to die for. If not in judicial government, if not legally down here, from God's view, when you start reading Romans 1 and what men should die for, well, you're guilty of some of those things. And so it's of His mercies that we are not consumed. And with that in mind, I come to this because I want you to notice the order. And there's no deep Bible study here. I just want you to notice that of the 23 total times that mercy and truth show up in the same verse, 21 of those times, it's mercy and truth. It's mercy first, always. Now, if God dealt with you via truth first, always, you might be a charred little nub before we ever get around to mercy. He always leads with mercy. In fact, I want to show you one of those places where it's turned around opposite. Take your Bible, turn over to Micah chapter 7. Are you still there? No, you're not, because I moved you. One more time, I'm sorry to make you find that little book again. But Micah chapter 7, same passage. And the other place, the only other second place where mercy does not precede truth is in Hosea, where the Lord is dealing with men, and He says, there's no truth first in the land nor mercy. Now, in that case, He's dealing with men. We're dealing with God here. And I'm telling you that just about every time you find this, God deals in mercy first and then truth. Now, you need to think about that. And this passage, for instance, in verse 20, Micah 7:20, Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham. Now, that's, in this case, truth first and then mercy, and God's doing it. But tell me this, who came first? Abraham came first. Abraham was the friend of God first. And it was, in fact, out of Abraham's covenant with God, God's covenant with Abraham, that Jacob came to be. And, of course, out of Jacob came the 12 tribes. And, of course, those 12 tribes did wrong. And so right now at this hour, God is doing truth to Jacob. Boy, when the great tribulation opens up and it's a time of Jacob's trouble, boy, I tell you what, the Lord's going to be nailing Jacob to the floor with the truth. But Abraham came first. Jacob is really within Abraham. And so I could argue that even in this case, it's mercy than truth, at least chronologically. Now, with that said, if you notice that, notice another thing. We notice the pairing. Then I talked to you for a minute about the truth, and then I talked to you for a minute about mercy. Then I asked you to notice the order, and the order is almost always mercy and truth. I want you to notice next the rule. Look in Psalms 25. Psalms 25. By the way, if mercy can be defined, it's defined as something along the lines of not getting what you deserve. I mean, if grace is you being blessed in ways you don't deserve, which is fair. Mercy is you not getting what you do deserve. And so that's the Lord's loving kindness. That's the Lord's long suffering, His graciousness. But I want to show you the rule. Now notice in Psalm 25 a profound statement. This is going to tell you how God does things. It says in verse 9, the meek will He guide in judgment. So the meek are supposed to judge. You have a verse there that says you're supposed to judge. And the meek will He teach His way. And it tells you there that if you're humble, that the Lord will teach you something. But it says in verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. All of them. The Lord deals in all of the paths in mercy and truth. He doesn't deal with truth first. By that I mean that if He laid you low with the truth, if He smacked you upside the head with all the truth He could, you'd just be a grease spot. and there would be no need for mercy. So the Lord leads with mercy because you need all you can get. You see that? So the rule is all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. With that, notice how much it takes. Notice the amounts. Look in Psalms 57. Psalms 57. And notice verse 10. Psalm 57, 10. And once again, mercy leads. But notice the amounts. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Now, that's a lot of truth, filling stuff up to the clouds. But mercy is even bigger. And it takes a lot of both. Tell you what this world needs, it needs a lot of truth. And what you're seeing every day is that the Lord has a lot of mercy. Because even as the storm clouds gather and things are weird, you know, you still live your life pretty much as you've always lived it. I mean, maybe you can't get all the alcohol you want, rubbing alcohol, and maybe sometimes there's a run on toilet paper. But in the main, none of you are much skinnier than you were when we started this little journey. And you're still sleeping in a bed tonight. And if you have, and you can probably sleep under air conditioning if you want to. You may be tough, like the Dietzes, and not even sleep under air conditioning, but because they admitted it tonight. But, you know, I do. I'm a big wimp. And so I'm still sleeping under air conditioning. Amen. In spite of all this that rises. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that God, there's a lot of truth to be had. And we've been exposed to a lot of truth. But we've also been exposed to a lot of stuff, you know, about ourselves that would destroy us without mercy. So the Lord deals in mercy first. I find that so cool, I can't even express it. That the Lord has sense enough to know that we are frail and that we are vapors and that, you know, we are mean and low and scuzzy and all those things, but that if he hits us with it all, man, we're talking grease spot city. Just and it's over, and there's nothing to have mercy on. I think that is cool. All his ways are in mercy and truth, in that order. Now, again, the size of it there in Psalm 57:10, and while you're still in Psalms, Psalm 108, and you find almost the same thing said again. Psalms 108. Psalm 108, and go down to verse 4. For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. A lot of both. Now, if you want to see how this works, let me take you to Book of Proverbs real fast. And I know there's lots of turning here, but it's not going to take very long tonight. Look in Proverbs chapter 16, and then Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs 16. And this gives you a little bit of a clue of how this worked in David's life, or maybe in this case, Solomon's life, or as at least the rule that he saw that it operated under. Proverbs chapter 16, go down to verse 12. Now watch this. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. So if you were an Israeli king, if you were in the lineage of David and Solomon, you better get in your head that when you got on the throne, you needed to do right. Because if you didn't do right, you're going to get something upside the head, right? Because the throne, it says in verse 12, is established by righteousness. And so David was the sweet psalmist of Israel, and he did right, and every king after him was compared back to him. He was the standard of righteousness and the standard of loving God, the standard of repenting when he did wrong, the standard of getting right quickly and all those sort of things. And so, you know, apply it to David. But then notice over in Proverbs 20, and having said Proverbs 16:12, where it said the throne is established by righteousness, Proverbs chapter 20, go on down to verse 28, Proverbs 20:28. Mercy and truth preserve the king. His throne is upholden by mercy. Now, I just said back in Proverbs 16 that the throne is established by righteousness. It's established by righteousness, but it's upheld by mercy. Because even the greatest kings didn't do right all the time, including David, including Josiah, including Hezekiah. I mean, it's established in righteousness, but it's upholden in mercy. And that's how you're upholden. You're called to be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. And you know in the end what upholds you? The mercy of God. It's imputed righteousness that you have, so you have nothing to brag about whatsoever. Now, he gave you all the righteousness that you got that's acceptable to him. And after that's done, you go out and mess stuff up and live, you know, wrong and mess up and make mistakes, and you're a sinner. And so he just has mercy and upholds you. So with that said, you know, you notice the amounts of both those things. You notice the rule, the order. It's always God's dealing with men. It's always mercy and truth. It's never truth, 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 because if it does that, we're all just grease spots. So the Lord deals in mercy first. That's been your experience. Some of us were pretty scuzzy sinners when the Lord found us and saved us. And he dealt with you in mercy first. He didn't deal with you in justice. If you were saved in jail, well, he let you have just a little taste of it so that he'd get your attention. If you got saved because you had been hit upside the head with a 2x4, the 2x4 was just a love tap. And what he dealt with you in, first of all, was mercy. Frankly, he's dealt with you since in mercy. So I need to think about these things because there are a few connections here that are practical. The very first occurrence, if you will go back to Genesis chapter 24, Genesis chapter 24 real fast. Mercy and truth. That's the name of the sermon, mercy and truth. And that's the order in which God deals with men, with me and you. And it is the rule by which he deals with men. Genesis 24, go down to verse 27. The servant of Abraham has headed off to find a bride for Isaac. And of course he has, at this point you find him at the well, and the girls come along, and the prayer has been answered as far as what she would say after what he said, and now she is watering camels, and it's been really good because it's been a good day for answered prayer. So in verse 27, here's what the servant said. Let's start with verse 26. After she says, for instance, she said, moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in, so come home with me and you can meet my parents. And it says down in verse 26, and the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and truth. That's the first time that combination occurs, and as always, as almost always, it's not truth and mercy. It's mercy and truth. And he said, you've dealt with Abraham in mercy and truth. I belong, I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And make a long story short, I prayed some prayers, and you answered those prayers exactly almost before they were out of my mouth. And here I am, I'm going to go home and meet the parents of who I hope is the bride for Isaac. You have guided me in mercy and truth. So when you're looking for guidance, that's what this passage is about, God guiding. Think about mercy and truth. Now, we think about truth, and the truth should guide you. You think about going to the Bible and finding a verse to tell you, or a passage, or some examples, or some principles to tell you what to do, and that's all good, and that's all fine, and so do that. But just remember, when you need real guidance, that it's probably going to come in the package of mercy and truth. For instance, I suppose some of y'all probably think that I've been in Minnesota for 33 years now, and so I must have had a grand calling. Boy, I must have had a theatrical, dramatic revelation from the Bible about where I should go and how I should do it and so on and so forth. And it's just not what you think. I wound up ending up in school, and the end of my last semester came along, and, you know, Lord hadn't spoken to me, and there was no letters in fire in my backyard either. And I didn't have a verse that said go to Minneapolis, even in the Greek. I couldn't find one. And so all I did, I prayed and asked God to close the door, because the door was open, and I prayed and prayed and prayed. The Lord didn't close the door, and so I decided that the thing to do, me and Mars, was for us to come up here and give it a shot. And I look back now, and, you know, like I said, when you have a missionary coming in, you ask him why he thinks he's called to Tasmania, you expect him to have a definitive answer from the Bible. Well, I was called to go, you know, in a generic sense. You say, what are you saying? I've been here for 33 years. And you know what it was? It was mercy and truth. It was a lot of stumbling around and trying to figure things out. And God was just merciful and blessed some steps that I took and overlooked some mistakes that I made and helped me not to make the wrong decision anyway. And then I got here, and then he started showing us some stuff. We went through some things, had a church split, started over, kept plugging away, and just kept giving them the Bible. And, you know, finding all along the way, you know, new principles and growing in the Lord, the truth. But that guidance, it all started with mercy. I didn't have the kind of light that some guys talk about having when they embarked upon their ministerial life. So when you're talking about being guided, you remember Abraham, and you remember Abraham's servant, who the Lord dealt with in mercy and then truth. I'm not saying you shouldn't go to the Bible. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a Bible verse. I'm not saying that you should just go, you know, and just, you know, throw it on the Lord's feet and just go do what you want to do. Don't do that. You really need mercy then. But I'm saying when it's all said and done, you're going to look back like Moses and find that, you know, it was a day-by-day thing, and you never foresaw it taking this route. But God dealt with you in mercy and got you through some things, and you didn't expect this to happen today, and so you went through it and just pounded through. And all the while you're in the book, all the while you're in the Bible, and all the while you're teaching the Bible and trying to stand for God and all those things, but you don't. Moses never had a sense that he knew what was going to go on. He didn't foresee 40 years in the wilderness. He didn't see the children of Israel rising up and chiding against him because they were hungry, more than once because they were thirsty, more than once making a calf and deciding to go back to Egypt. He didn't foresee all those things. And the Lord dealt with him, first of all, in mercy and then in truth. So next time you're seeking guidance, you just remember, the Lord's probably going to deal with you in mercy first. What you should probably pray about is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because I don't have the slightest clue what I'm doing. I have a couple of verses here, but those verses could apply to anybody. And I'm asking for your definitive will. I need you to show me. I need you to close a door. If the door needs to be closed, I need you to open a door if it needs to be opened. Because, you know, I want to do what you want me to do, but I know this. I am stupid, and I do not know what I'm doing. I need your truth, but I need your mercy first. I screw up everything that I start, so I need your mercy first. Now, that applies to guidance. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 61. There's a few things it applies to. Just in short, this is just practical stuff. Psalm 61. Don't you find it strange the Lord would have all those verses and it would always be mercy and truth? You think that means anything? You think when the Bible says it was Barnabas and Paul, that it means something? Because Paul was a troublemaker and Barnabas was the son of consolation. You think it means something? It means something. So when the Lord says, mercy and truth. Why wouldn't it be truth and mercy? I mean, the Word of God's first, truth. Jesus Christ is first, preeminent, truth. God is a God of truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth, truth, truth. Why wouldn't it be truth and mercy, truth and mercy? Because you need mercy first. Because you're stupid. Because you're a wretched sinner. And if the Lord dealt with you in truth and in righteousness, you'd be a charred little grease spot. And there'd be no need for mercy. Look at Psalm 61. And to go down to verse, let me find my verse here. Yeah, verse 7. He shall abide before the God forever. Now, let me back up just a little bit. Verse 1. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He says, he shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. David's talking about living life, and he's talking about having a lengthy, fruitful life that's preserved. That, you know, so that, you know, he's not cut off like some of those Israelite kings in the northern tribe. Some of those guys only reigned 3 months before God got fed up with them and killed them. I'm serious. You read through Chronicles, you read about some of those kings in the 10 northern tribes. Some of those guys only reigned for days. Some of them only reigned for months before God's done. He says, "I'm done with you." David says, "Make sure, and when it comes to preserving me, please deal with me. When it comes to giving me life and preserving me, please make sure it's in mercy and truth, not in truth and mercy." Verse 8, so will I sing praise unto thy name forever that I may daily perform my vows. I don't know what you're trying to do with life. I do know this. If a lot of folks want to live till they're 100 years old, and that's all fine and sweet. If you make it, that's all good. But you'd like to have a quality of life that spiritually, through that time, and you'd like for the Lord to preserve you until he's done with you instead of cutting you off before he's done with you because he's fed up with you. And if that's the case, then it's going to have to be mercy and truth, because you ain't doing all that great with truth first. I mean, as much as you say you love it, and you find yourself failing every day. So you need mercy and truth, not truth and mercy. Look at something else here in Psalm 86. We'll close in on the end of this here pretty quick. Psalms 86, just a few more. 86. Now, this is David again talking, as you know. And he says, "For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen up, are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." Now, he's full of compassion, and maybe you could say he's even full of graciousness and long-suffering. But what's he plenteous in? I like that. Mercy and truth. Mercy and truth. But that's, you see that? That's help and comfort. When you need help and when you need comfort, go to the Bible and go read the Psalms, and, you know, the truth shall set you free. And in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Tell me the truth about things, Lord, please. But be merciful first. Right? When you need comfort and when you need help, you don't want all the truth. You know, the guy that's coming in, Brother Gipp, he'll just tell you, "Don't ask me my opinion. It's dangerous." "Hey, Brother Gipp, what do you think about..." "Do you really want to know?" Because he can lay it on you. The Lord's like that. And, I mean, folks, if you want to know the truth about why you're in the mess you're in, that truth might burn. You might be scoured by the time the truth is done with you. So you should consider, dear God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and then show me how I can get out of this. I want to know how to fix it. I want to know how to keep it from happening again. But don't lay the truth. Don't lay all the truth on me first, because it'll kill me. You need mercy and truth in that order. Look at just a couple more things. And for instance, okay, I won't lie, it's more than a couple, but it won't take long. Psalm 89. Psalm 89 and verse 14. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. They'll walk. We worry, we think, we preach about our walk with God. We know that Noah walked with God. We know that Enoch walked with God. And we would like to have a walk with God. And that's all good. That's all very good. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. But he prayed before that, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. What you want to come at you from the Lord is mercy and truth, in that order. Because a walk with God is fraught with a lot of things where you step into gopher holes and pitch over into ditches and stuff, because the truth sometimes hurts. And as I've said, sometimes you don't do all that well with the truth. You need mercy first. You do. You need mercy first. Look in Psalm 98. Psalms 98. Look how this starts in verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with a harp, and the voice of a psalm. What are they doing? They're worshiping. Worship. They're singing. They're worshiping and singing. And so the Lord says in verse 3, he hath remembered his mercy and truth toward the house of Israel. That's what you ought to sing about. We sing about the truth. We like the truth. We sing about doctrine. You have more doctrine in your hymn book than most churches have in their Bibles, preached from the pulpit. And that's a blessing. But boy, you sing some of those songs and you sit there and sing them and you go, and you know full well that you're not fulfilling what that song says. You know full well you're singing that thing like a hypocrite. So what do you think I should do? I think you should sing it anyway. Amen. And pray for mercy first. That's what I think. It's mercy and truth. Just look at something else. Psalm 69, and we're closing in on it now. Psalm 69. Psalm 69, 13. As for me, my prayer is unto the Lord, unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Prayer. And it's mercy first. When I pray, I need mercy first. I'm just not a great prayer. I mean, the truth of it is, I like the truth, and I like quoting the Bible to the Lord, but I get in there and my mind wanders all over the place. I lay there half the time praying that God will just have mercy on me, because I have a hard time keeping my mind on my business. I'm thinking about other stuff too. It's frustrating. Now, nobody else is like that. I know you're all spiritual. I know that your hour and a half that you spend with the Lord every day in prayer is sweet. And I know the smoke fills the room and it's just good. Well, I go to prayer and I say, Lord God, have mercy on me. I don't even know what to say half the time. You need mercy and truth, not truth and mercy. One more. Look in Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. This is for somebody who's a Christian, who is fighting the battle and needs victory and cleansing. You're supposed to live holy unto God. You're supposed to do right. You're supposed to get rid of that sin that's beset you for all these years. And we've all found, here we are 10 or 15 or 20 or 30 years into our Christian lives, and here I am still dallying with some sin that I had when I got saved. And you say, that's not much progress. Well, no, it's not. Look in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6. It was one of our texts. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. All right? By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. You need the truth to get rid of it. You need preaching. And you need to be in your Bible. And thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, but by taking heed thereto according to thy word. You need that. And you just need to be hard on yourself, because, you know, you just, if you repent and go do it again, kick yourself in the backside and go try again. But while you need the truth, you need mercy first. You're going to learn that real fast as you still, you know, are wrestling with things that were around when you first started this Christian journey. When you got saved, you had some things. I bet some of those things are still hanging around. Or was that, again, just me? It's like a prayer life. That's just me, right? That's not you at all. You don't have anything that's still lingering from your old life, do you? Well, yeah, you do. And the fact of the matter is you need the truth. But you need mercy first. And you're going to need, by the time it's all said and done, it said earlier that his mercy reaches up into the heavens and that his truth unto the clouds. And by the time it's all said and done, you're going to need more mercy than truth. You're going to need to keep the ability to go back and say, oh God, have mercy on me again and again and again. It says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. That's a third thing in there on that getting victory part. In the end, you have to wind up fearing God more than you love the sin that you're bound with. You have to fear that God is going to do something to you that is going to make you regret the continuation of this thing onward longer. And even then, you see in the verse that mercy comes first. Mercy and truth. By mercy and truth is iniquity purged. Let's bow our heads and pray.